Thank you for tuning in to Cross and Crown Baptist Church. For more information about our church and service times, check out www.crossandcrownbaptist.org. We invite you to follow along in your Bibles and open your hearts to the preaching of God's Word.
Let's take our Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 weeks ago, a week before Father's Day, we were able to have a special brand new start to a new series of Bible study, and we'll be looking at, Lord willing, as I feel the Lord's leading here, 1 Corinthians, all the chapters that are here, and 1 Corinthians is an amazing book. It's the one of the first books that Paul is writing that he is explaining so many wonderful things about how to become the right kind of Christian in the right kind of church. And last 2 weeks ago, we looked at the first chapter, chapter 1, and talked about connecting with the Lord, connecting with Christ. And what was going on in Corinth was pretty scary. I mean, it was nothing to be compared to the church that was in Jerusalem in the very first few years of church. And my, things had changed in the way people did church. Man, when people came into church, they would immediately break up into four different groups. And there was partisan views about which were the most spiritual. And it got pretty, you know, it was very immature, but very petty. And the things that were going on, Paul had to, right out the gate, address that and say, I've heard that there's groups of people that are saying, like, well, I am of Paul. Another, I'm of Apollos. You know, Apollos was an amazing, eloquent speaker. He was captivating, and just people just wanted to hear him preach. And then Peter, of course. I'm of Peter. You know, Peter, he was the one who walked on water. He was so close to Jesus. I'm a follower of Peter. And then Paul, my goodness, he was the one that started the church. I'm a follower of him. And others were like, I am above all the rest of you. I'm a follower of Christ. And all the dissension and discord, and as we went through that passage, we saw that that's not the way the church started out. I'm going to read a couple verses to you from, just listen, don't have to look these up. Just sit tight and listen to this. Acts chapter 1, verse 14. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication. Chapter 2, verse 1. When the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Chapter 2, verse 46. And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple. Chapter 4, verse 24. And when they heard that, they lift up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which hast made heaven and earth and the seas and all that therein is. Chapter 5 and verse 12. And by the hand of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. That was the way the church started out. And when you get over here to Corinth, and the years had gone by, there was such discord, dissension, and the Bible teaches us very clearly in Proverbs 13, only by pride cometh contention. So pride was rampant throughout the hearts of these people, and there was disunity. There needs to be a callback, this wake-up call to the whole church. And Paul comes in chapter 1 in Corinth, 1 Corinthians, the first letter he writes. He says, we're all connected to Christ. How did you get connected to Christ? The same way. Don't look at where you are, where your preferences are. You prefer that kind of preaching. You prefer this kind of person. You're just connecting with them. You're connecting wrong because there's pride. Pride destroys your connections in every area of your life, in your relationships. And so let's get that settled. We are saved all the same way. We are all equal. And we are not different. When you come into the doors of the church, you might be Jew, you might be Gentile, Greek, barbarian, bond, free. All that ends. I love it. We have a lot of military in our church, and there have been people that have come in, and there have been some, you know, guys that just fresh out of AIT, and they're like, yeah, I'm going to go for it, you know, and they're starting their military career, and then they walk in and sit right down beside someone that's E9 or 01, 02, 03, 04. We have a full bird colonel in the church. Humble man. There's no rank when you come through that door. Amen? Okay. There's no differentiation by things as extreme as, hey, you're from Maine? What? Or you're from California? I'm telling you what, there are differences. It's called the left coast for a reason. Okay. I mean, the west coast. I'm from Maine. Others are, they view life differently. It is amazing how when you come to Christ, we're all on the same level ground. Praise the Lord. And that's how he starts out the chapter. And now that's going to lead us right into chapter 2, where we have a connection with Christ in chapter 1. And today is going to be connecting with the church. Hey, many people in this area have a lot of mobility. They are gone in a few years, and they have the daunting task of going to another city and another place, another post, and they're looking at, what am I going to do? Where am I going to worship? And what kind of church should I look for? And you'll never, ever find another church like this odd church. Okay, so don't go looking for an identical to this. Even the teens will be staying at Cross and Crown Baptist Church, where I used to pastor, in Pensacola. They're going to spend the night there. The church will be empty. The place is theirs. And then they're going to go to the camp on Monday morning. So even that church is different than here. Okay, every church is different. You'll never find something the same. So what are the things to look for when you are looking for a church? This is chapter 2 I want to share. Also, let's say that you're here and you say, I'm not looking for a church, then are you looking to become the right kind of church? What are the hallmarks? What are the identifiers that we are doing it right and in the Bible way? This is a huge task for us to look at, and Paul addresses that. I'm going to give them to you in 3 very easy points this morning. Take notes, jot this down, write in your Bible as well. Let's look at what the right kind of church is. We, first of all, need God to show us. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, I know, humbly before you, Lord, that we don't do everything right here, but we want to, and we're learning, and we're growing, and the reason we have problems in our own lives and that we bring into the church, Lord, is because of our pride, and so we ask you by your grace, by your indwelling Holy Spirit, you would humble us, Lord, to be able to see ourselves the way you see us. And Lord, we all have blinders. We just don't see the blind spots that are there that we have. We can't see things. Help us, Lord. Show us by your indwelling Holy Spirit what kind of church we ought to be. And what kind of church is a church that's trying their best to follow the Bible way. Give us wisdom. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, as we begin here, Paul talks about something very interesting. He says, look, if you're looking for the right kind of church, one of the first things you want to find is this is the kind of church that is actually seriously looking at seeking the power of God. They're seeking the power of God. Read with me in verse 1. I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. When I preached the gospel and the word of God to you. And notice verse 2, I determined not to know anything among you except one thing, save Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. My speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Now, if you read your Bible, you'll notice that Paul didn't always come to places this way. Why did he come to Corinth this way? I mean, many of us wear certain types of hats, and you can wear a very strong leader hat at work, and then you go home, and you put on your servant's hat, right? And you serve the home and the family, and you wear different hats, and you don't come in. One time we had a soldier, he was a captain, and they were in our church, and we were talking, and she said, you know, we're having problems and trouble, and you know, he keeps coming home with his captain's voice. And she said, it's hard to put that away, I understand, but when he comes in, he's no longer the captain. Okay? And so there was this adjustment that had to be made. Sometimes we have that where you need to, hey, I'm going to change the way I do things. And Paul did this. You know, over in Cyprus, when he was there ministering in Acts chapter 13, the Bible says that Paul approached them with boldness and unafraid. In the city of Lystra, he and Barnabas were so powerful in the way that they ministered that they thought, the people of Lystra thought they were gods. They saw the miraculous power. When he was going toward Rome and headed there, he wrote to them triumphantly, I am sure that when I come unto you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. But then when he comes here, he says, I was weak. I had fear and much trembling. Why? Why the change? Well, you know, when you serve the Lord, you have to accommodate that wonderful message to the listener. And he knew that in Corinth, he had to customize the presentation. He didn't compromise the message. He didn't change the message, but he changed his approach. Why did he come with weakness and trembling and fear? To get the story, let's turn back to Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. In Acts chapter 17, look with me at verse 22. Before he went to Corinth, he was first in the capital city of Athens. You know, you've heard of Athens, Greece, where the Olympics were started, but also it was the hub of all the philosophers of the world. And they would get together, and that was their thing. They weren't into Netflix. They were into, let's discuss philosophy. And they were all gathered together in verse 21. For all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. I passed by and beheld your devotions. I found an altar with this inscription, To the unknown God, whom therefore you ignorantly worship him. This is the one I'm declaring unto you. God that made the world and all things that are in, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands. And he preaches this amazingly accurate message, totally geared to these philosophers. He approached them in that way. Look on down. Verse 28. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain of also of your poets have said, we also are of his offspring. He is giving the illustrations and the stories, and he's preaching justice at the right time. But then notice in verse 32, when they heard the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, and others said, we will hear thee again of this matter. So Paul departed from them, from among them. Howbeit, certain men clave unto him and believed, among the which was Dionysius the Areopagite, and a woman named Damaris, and others with them. You know what he learned? He learned that some places, and sometimes you go to certain places, you preach the unadulterated truth of the gospel of Christ, and you even work at customizing it to where they understand it and where on their level. And the results that you get are very few. That is unlike many other places where he went and he preached the gospel and many people got saved. Well, I guess the problem is with the gospel, right? It reached these people, but it didn't reach them. Therefore, the gospel is not applicable to all people. Is that the answer? No. Well, I guess the answer is it has to be the way I'm presenting it, right? And so these people, they understood it. When I tried doing it over here, they didn't get it. Well, we just read right there. The way he, and you can read through that passage in chapter 17 of Acts, he customized the presentation of the gospel on a level that you and I would have difficulty with. He really reached them the best he could, but no matter what he did, they didn't get saved. Only a tiny handful. So therefore, he's faced with this great results, few results. Then, look at Acts chapter 18 and verse 1. After these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth and found a certain Jew named Aquila, born to Pontius, lately come from Italy, and his wife Priscilla. Okay, skip on down to verse 3. Because he was of their same craft, he abode with them and wrought. He worked, making tents to make his own income. Verse 4, he reasoned in the synagogue. He went down to the Jews and preached a Jewish presentation of the gospel to the Jews and persuaded them. And then, if you look on down, verse 6, and when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook his raiment and said unto them, your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From henceforth I will go unto the Gentiles. And he departed thence and entered into a certain man's house named Justus, one that worshipped God, whose house joined hard to the synagogue. And Crispus, the chief ruler, got saved. Now, he's having a hard time. He's dealing with a culture, a group of people that just don't like not only the presentation. The presentation's fine. They didn't like the message. And he understood this. Results in human eyes do not define the work of God. Results in God's eyes that we cannot see is the work of God. And that's where God's working in the hearts and souls of men, and we can't see that. What we want is we want to see the power of God, not man's effort trying to build the church. Amen? And today's church has that completely all backwards. They think, hey, it's got to be my eloquency of speech. It has to be my philosophy. And maybe I need to come in as a salesman. You know what really irritates me? I hate to be transparent too much, but you know what? I just don't like car salesmen. Okay? Now, one of you out here, and I won't identify who it was, they worked as a car salesman for 2 weeks and said, I can't do this dirty work. Being told to lie to people. Now, not all car salesmen are bad. I've got some friends that have been car salesmen, but this job, where this guy was, they were telling him to lie. And he didn't want to do that. He left that job. You know, you can tell, you go around there and you're just like, ew. You know, just let me shop. Don't try to, and you know, you go into some churches and you meet pastors like that. It's just, you feel like, you're cheesy. Are you sleazy? I mean, what's going on here? You're the kind of person that's just like, hey, how are you doing? Great. Oh, yeah. Okay, you're from Alaska? Great. We're going to start a ministry to Alaskans. Come on in. You know, like, I mean, really? And they got everything just going just the way it looks on the outward. It seems like everything's clicking and jiving. And there's no power of God in the services. Right. Lord, please forgive us for any pride that we have. But Lord, our goal, our heart's desire would be that you would do the work and it's not us. Lord, you do that work. We seek the power of God. Turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 3. I was with you in weakness. I didn't come across as knowing everything. I didn't come across as being the perfect salesman. I didn't come across as being strong in an area. Maybe I cried too much. Maybe I didn't do it right. He says, and he was in fear. You know what the fear was? He wasn't afraid of the people. He was afraid of not being surrendered to God and letting God work through him. Oh, Lord, forgive me if we end the service and you haven't flowed through me because of my own pride. We want to be a church that has that, that surrender. He was in fear and also much trembling. And that's not what we see around today, is it? Let me just give a couple of reminders what's happening out here. There's a conscious decision to do man's work, not God's. You see, it's all on us. If we don't be effective in persuading, we won't get results. And results are the ultimate goal. Is that what the philosophy is today? If you don't have 1,000 people in your services, then you're a failure. Paul said in verse 2, I determined. He made a conscious decision to put the emphasis on Jesus Christ, and I'm only an ambassador. I'm not the salesman. I don't want to be the one who stands in the way of God working. There was a pastor that told a little story about a little girl, and there was a guest speaker that came in on Sunday. The little girl had usually sat up front with her family, and this guest speaker happened to be of a more diminutive stature. He was shorter. And she leaned over to her mom and dad and said, where's the man who usually stands in the way so we can't see Jesus? Because there was a picture of Jesus on the wall. And where's the man that stands in the way? And that's a cute little way of thinking about it. I don't ever want to be standing in the way of someone seeing Jesus. May they see Jesus, not just the pulpit, but folks throughout the entire church, everything that we do as we meet together to worship. And before and after church, as iron sharpens iron, as we minister and culture and develop each other in the Lord, may people see Christ. May they go home and think about what Christ is doing in their life. And that's why Paul was trembling. He didn't want to waste these few hours that he had by being in the way. But that's not what we see today. What we don't see today is we don't see the Holy Spirit demonstrating power. We see individuals trying to gain attention. Let me just name a few. Robert Schuller of Crystal Cathedral in Garden Grove, California. No longer a preacher, but he said this: "We should not preach heavy theology or expository sermons. We should speak in a manner to encourage self-esteem. I am the founder of the church growth movement in America." You've heard of Brian McLaren, pastor of Cedar Ridge Community Church in Maryland. "The emerging church movement allows faith to exist without propositional truth to believe. Faith is not the knowledge of the Bible truth. Faith is in God. Therefore, people can be followers of Jesus and still remain Buddhist, Hindu, Jewish, etc." McLaren, friends, has abandoned the gospel. Why? He's more concerned about results and numbers than he is the truth. Rick Warren, he's retired now, senior pastor at Saddleback. He was pastor of the fourth largest church in America. He wrote The Purpose-Driven Church. It spawned a lot of conferences and as of 2020, sold over 50 million copies. And aside from the Bible, pastors have said it's the most influential book they've ever read. And in his philosophy, he says this. In his writings, you'll sense that he does not reveal a strong biblical teaching with no careful delineated presentation of the plan of salvation in Jesus Christ. The emphasis on man as a sinner is always avoided. Because, quote, "man is already more than adequately depressed." Instead, the emphasis in our church will be on tackling poverty, disease, and environmental concerns. Listen, there's enough people campaigning for the gospel of the ecosystem. There's enough. What we don't have is enough ambassadors preaching the truth of God's word. Then there's your favorite, Joel Osteen, who wants you to have the best life. In Lakewood Church, he said this. Or quoted from his ministry, "His focus is on the goodness of God rather than on sin. He says he does not include many Bible verses in his books or sermons because he sees himself as a life coach by emphasizing the power of love and positive attitude. He preaches the prosperity gospel that wealth and power are rewards for pious Christians." Is this what we're hearing all around us these days in the church? It has more than just been in a few churches I referenced. That has influenced the thinking of most churches today that if you don't have a lot of results, then therefore you change and do what pleases man and brings in the numbers, and they've abandoned the true gospel. That's what's happened. And friends, Paul said, "When I came to Corinth, I could have done what would have turned on a lot of people. I could have filled the house. I could have packed it with my persuasive skills." And he didn't. He came in weakness. Why? Because he didn't want them to follow him. They needed to follow Christ. And he realized these Jewish, not the Jewish, but the Greek people were philosophers in that area, and he could woo them and win them over by trying to just philosophize with them. And guess what? They would be empty of the power of God. That's why in 1 Corinthians 2, he says that your faith, verse 5, should not stand in the wisdom of man, but in the power of God. Number 2, I'll move quickly. What is the second thing that shows what kind of church to connect to? Verse 6. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect. By the way, perfect means mature Christians. We're talking a kind of wisdom. When we get together in church, we're talking the wisdom that's from above, that is not wisdom of man, among them that are perfect, meaning mature Christians. By the way, mature Christians develop a diet and they taste for God working in their life. You know, I think about Thanksgiving. We all think about Thanksgiving or Christmas meal. Or my son came home for the weekend, and when he comes, he's a chef. And it's like, he surprised us. He just drove in Thursday night. He's like, surprise! And we're like, wow, you made the eight-hour drive? Yeah, I was going to go to Six Flags. I changed my mind. I'm coming here. Yay! Okay. I'm thinking to myself, yeah, he's going to cook us something really good. I've developed a taste, an appetite for a mature Christian remembers back, wow, that was a great working in my life, whether it was at camp or a revival service or a tent meeting or in church that Sunday morning or in my closet at home on a Thursday evening, maybe in the middle of the night in a crisis when God met with me. I hunger and I thirst for more of those. I speak to those who are perfect, meaning mature. You know, baby Christians are the opposite. They have not yet developed a taste for a steak dinner. You know what they have? They want the milk. And worse yet, their mouth is where they explore. Everything goes in their mouth. And a young baby Christian will hear anything and everything that's in the name of God, and they take it in. Baby Christians don't know how to discern. He says, I'm writing to you to mature, to grow, to understand that you can't do that anymore. You've got to grow up. You can't just take in spiritual stuff in the name of Jesus or God. You need to learn the Word of God and learn biblical wisdom. Let's read on. We speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world, the government, that come to nothing. Right? We get all caught up with our government and worried about that. You know, it's going to come to nothing. Verse 7, we speak the eternal wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. Now stop there. Just mention this. The second thing that a church is that you want to find in a church is it seeks the power of God, but secondly, it's sold out to the wisdom of the Word, not the will of the world. The wisdom of the Word. We want the Word of God. And it's not going to appeal to a whole bunch of babies. It's going to appeal to those that are wanting and hungering as the deer panteth for the water brook. So my heart panteth after thee. We want this. It's a mystery. Look at verse 7 with me. We speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. Now, we're not talking a mystery religion, which if you secretly get training, then you can make it to the next level where you can get more training in that special, that religious organization. And there are a lot of cults based upon this, mystery religions. There's the New Age and all this mysticism that's out there. That's not what the Bible is talking about. The Bible clearly tells us what a mystery is. Let me show you. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Just a few pages over. 1 Corinthians 15. And I'll get there. The sign on our nursery, our brand new nursery, ought to have these verses. Verse 51 of 1 Corinthians 15. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Okay? A good nursery verse, right? Why is he saying a mystery? Why is he talking about that mystery? Let me read to you, listen closely, Ephesians chapter 3. You hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, where in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience, among whom we all had our conversation in time past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses and sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace. Verse 8, for by grace are ye saved through faith. Now what is he saying here? This, friends, is the mystery. The mystery is, I'm sorry, that's chapter 2. The mystery is that in the Old Testament, they didn't completely understand it, and now we do. You following that? Now, let's read over in chapter 3. Verse 3. How that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto us by the holy apostles and prophets and by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs in the same body of Christ. See, he explains it. When I talk about a mystery, that is not a mystery religion. The mystery is this, that you didn't understand it, now you do, because you have the Word of God and you have the indwelling Holy Spirit. And now the mystery's gone. You understand it. The church that you're looking for ought to be sold out to this wisdom of the Word of God. And you know what? If you're a mature Christian, you'll see it. If you're not a mature Christian, you'll put anything in your mouth. And you won't understand the things of God. Let's read on. In 1 Corinthians 2, verse 8. Which none of the princes of this world knew. They didn't know the mystery. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. I mean, this is the ultimate end of anybody who has an anti-Christ view. The climactic end, a result of worldly thinking, is that you're against the Lord. It's the opposite of God's wisdom. We have God's wisdom. The world does not have God's wisdom. And there's the big difference. Look at chapter 2 as we read. The third thing that you cannot see in a church without the Lord's help is whether or not they're planted firmly and soundly in the Holy Spirit. Let's read on. Verse 9, as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. Pastor Matt talked last Sunday night about taking verses out of context. Here's one of the key verses people take out of context. What is this verse saying? Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of men the things which God hath prepared for them that love him, right? Oh man, that's talking about heaven, right? You have no idea how wonderful your mansion's gonna be. It's going to be awesome. My mansion is going to be a little one room, maybe two, if I'm extra special. Log cabin out in the woods. That would be heaven for me, right? Don't put me in an apartment complex. It wouldn't be heaven, right? No neighbors. And it's got to be a brook where I can cast my fly in there and I can catch a trout anytime I want. I can look out the door. I can shoot from inside the house if I want to and kill any deer. Right? This would be heaven, right? The perfect happy hunting ground. I hath not seen and ear hasn't heard how awesome heaven's gonna be. That's not the context. You know what the context is? They're right here and now. Right here and now. You have yet to see, you have yet to hear all that God wants to give you if you'll grow up in the Lord.
That's good.
You have not yet experienced it. You have to be looking for God's power and working in your heart. You have to be dedicated to the wisdom of God, knowing the Word of God, not the will of the world. And you have to be relying on the Holy Spirit. So follow with me as we read the next few verses. But notice verse 9. I want to get you the story here. I hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God and you could put in this, has already revealed them unto us by His Spirit. For the Spirit search all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given us of God. That's a mouthful. If you're not you haven't read this many times before, you might not understand. But he's saying here, if you are connected in with Christ and the Holy Spirit, you're going to begin to understand things. Now there's some animal lovers here today. Some of you are dog lovers. Some of you are cat lovers. Strange as that may be, right? I saw a bumper sticker the other day going down the road, and the back of the car said, "Please tell your cat for me." Oh. Like, okay. I like the other bumper sticker that says, "Cats, the other white meat." You know, just, oh. Those of you that know, I have been given a cat, and I didn't ask for it. It's a trial God gave me, and I'm bearing up with His grace dealing with this cat. And people will say, oh, they understand me. Oh, they know. No, they want a treat or a scratch. That's it. They don't love you. They're plotting to kill you. That's the way cats are. They would be happy if you would leave them alone the rest of their life, okay? Now, I've heard people say, oh, they understand me. You know, you think they understand it, but you really don't know because they can't talk to you, right? Admit it. You really don't know because it's a one-way conversation. Now, dogs, same kind of thing. I'm a dog lover, and I can't have a dog, but I love dogs, and you know what? Dogs wag their tail at everything. You don't know if they're sad or happy. They're just like, best day ever, best day ever. I'm sick as can be, but best day ever, you know? You can't, but you know what's different with the Christian life? And your understanding God, the Holy Spirit, is that when you got saved, the Holy Spirit came to dwell inside of you. And now He communicates with you. It's a two-way communication. And if you want to know God in His Word, you now have the ability. It's right there. All you have to do is take the time to listen to Him. Now, friends, there's a lot of churches that say right on the top of their marquee or they're known for, we're a Holy Spirit-filled church, and they're talking about superficial things that are not of God. It is not. And they say, well, this is the demonstration of the Spirit and the power. Okay, no, that's a lot of fabricated, man-made stuff. It's not the working of God. We can go doctrinally through that in many, many ways in another time. But we want to see God work. Here's how I see God work in this church. On the way out, people will say, Pastor, you met a need. And I'm like, I didn't meet any needs. I just study. It's a job. I love it. I come. It's a ministry. I cherish it. I can share the Word of God. And they'll say, man, you preached blue, 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 and I needed blue. Another person will say, Pastor, I was really in this situation, and I needed orange, and you preached orange and nothing else but orange. I'm like, oh, okay. Another person say, you preach red, you preach green. 50 different things is what people heard. Friends, if you are searching to seek God, to study His Word, and to listen to the Holy Spirit, God will grow you and meet your needs, and that's the power of God that nothing else can do. No shiny back book down from Christian bookstore with all the attractive things on it. You know, it's not the Barbie Bible that's going to change your girl. It's not the G.I. Joe Bible that's going to change your son. It's not all these things that the salesman's going to start. This is going to change your life. If you bring in this program, we're going to be a purpose-driven church. It's going to bring in numbers. No, we need to hear from God. Amen. That's what we need. We need to get into His Word and say, get me out of the way. And this is what Paul's doing here. Have you seen it as he teaches chapter 2? And you know what? As you do this, the unsaved world isn't going to get it. Hey, that's wrong. That's foolish. That's not how you grow people. Let's read on. Verse 13. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. The natural man, that means the man who by nature, he only lives on the level in which he was physically born. There's no spiritual work going on in his life. He has his own wisdom and philosophies and views of life. He is not going to get it. Verse 14, the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God. They are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them because they're spiritually discerned. You have to have the Holy Spirit within you to help you understand the things of God. He that is spiritual judges all things, yet he has judged himself of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? We have the mind of Christ. You know what we need? We need to have the mind of Christ, and if we have the mind of Christ, all of a sudden, discord and dissension and disagreements is going to evaporate out of the church. We've come together and connected with Christ on common ground, and number two now, we're going to be able to connect to each other because we have the same philosophy. What kind of church are you looking for? What kind of church do you want to become? They're going to be a church that seeks to have the power of God, that is sold out to the Word, not the world, and is settled soundly on Holy Spirit power. Settled soundly on the Holy Spirit. These are the things that we're looking for. Many, many times in life, you meet people that just say, well, the spiritual life is this way. And Jesus, you can take his words, he said, you do err not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God. We ought to tremble at that. We ought to tremble and realize that so much of our life, honestly, as we close, think of this. How much of your life is lived out according to worldly thinking, not based on Holy Spirit thinking? The Holy Spirit has not led you, directed you. The decisions that you make to spend your money, the decisions that you make to move to certain locations, the decisions that you make to do certain things, where you go, your entertainment, whatever you're going to do, these decisions that you make are made completely without Holy Spirit leading. And then later on down the line, we say, why am I in the problem that I'm in? Because you didn't listen to the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit, if you would listen, he would say, don't do that. Don't go there. Don't put that in your body. Don't look at that. If you listen to the Holy Spirit, wow, we'd be in so much better shape, wouldn't we? Amen. We would be honoring God. That's the kind of church we want to become. And you know, maybe we worship the Lord for 1, 2, 3, 5 hours a week. That's not enough. We need to be the kind of church that says, all day, every day, all week, I want to seek God's power in my life. I want the Word of God to be paramount. I want to be led by the Holy Spirit of God. Folks, not just big decisions, every decision. I want God's leading in my life.